read from the Bible now. Our passage tonight is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. That's page 1130 in the Pew Bibles. That's Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me pray for us before we start. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to our hearts and minds and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, so tonight we start a new series. It's actually a bit of a continuation of a series. So if you weren't here last year, you can go back and look at our sermon catalogue. We covered the first four chapters of Romans last year, around this time actually, and we're returning back to that book. It's one of the great books of the New Testament. It's a heavy in-depth text, and so we're taking it bit by bit, and we're going to cover chapters 5 through to 8 in this series. And tonight, in this opening section of Romans 5, Paul's talking about the one thing that we all need when life is uncertain. He's talking about hope. He's talking about hope. At the end of verse 2, he talks about the hope of the glory of God. Luke, there's a slide here for this one, I think. Yeah, that's the one. Thanks. He says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Hope is an idea that you find throughout the Bible, but particularly that phrase, the glory of God, well, that means a very specific thing in the context of the Bible. When you go back to the Old Testament and you read some of the events that took place in the Old Testament, the idea of the glory of God is very important in the Bible. Moses, when he goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, one of the first things he asks God to do for him is to show him his glory. And the Israelites, when they're in the tent, when they're in their camp, the moment that they know that their particular nation is blessed is when the glory of the Lord descends on the tent. The glory of the Lord. It's the one kind of consuming desire of Old Testament people. And in fact, God says to Moses, you can't see my glory. So I will cause myself to pass before you, but you can't see me face to face. You can't see it. So the idea of encountering the hope of the glory of God, that's the pinnacle for God's people. And Paul says at the start of Romans chapter 5 that the gospel's great benefit, the great gift of the gospel to God's people is that they get to not just experience it, but boast in it. In fact, later on in this section, Romans 8, he'll say they actually get to share in the glory of God. This extraordinary thing that God's people had been hoping they might get a glimpse of, Paul says ultimately in Romans 8, verse 17, if you're looking for a reference, you will get to share in the glory of God. Extraordinary. And the point that Paul's making in Romans 5, 1 to 11 is actually summarized pretty much in those first two verses. He says the gospel, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, that's the thing he was actually talking a lot about in chapters 1 to 4 of Romans. And if you go back and listen to the series, you'll pick that up. If you just go back and actually just read chapters 1 to 4, you'll pick that up. That gospel that we've been justified through faith gives us a number of benefits, but the great benefit is that ultimately have this hope that we will get to experience the glory of God. Now, hope in the New Testament is such an important concept, because the New Testament Bible writers use hope often as a motivator for the Christian life. You want to know why you should live some way? Often you look at texts and you will see that the hope that the gospel provides us with is the key driver, the key motivator. We see this in a couple of examples. There's a verse from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 and from Titus 2. So Peter, who wrote 1 Peter, says this, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." He's talking about being holy. That whole little section of 1 Peter is about God's people need to be holy, but the motivation, the driving force behind it is this hope of the grace that Jesus Christ will bring when he comes back. And Paul, who wrote Romans, but also wrote Titus, the letter of Titus, says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope." You see, the motivation and the context in which we live is the hope that God has provided. So for the Bible, hope is essential, essential. Every Christian needs to understand, come to terms with the hope that they have in the gospel, because that's actually kind of like the fuel for their Christian life. Now, this concept, this biblical idea that you need hope to live, actually is affirmed in a lot of our experiences. It might be just when you reflect, do some self-reflection and think, what is it that gets me to sit down and do my studies at night? It's a hope of something happening. What is it that gets me to work every day? It's a hope of some reality coming about. Hope is a driving force. A great example, you might have heard me cite this before, but I'll cite it again anyway, is from a book called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. He was a psychiatrist who found his way into the death camps in Auschwitz. He was a prisoner during World War II, but he survived. And so at the end of World War II, he wrote a book trying to understand the human experience that he had encountered in light of his psychiatric background. And one of the things he came to realize was that hope was essential. He tells this story of what they called the senior warden. There was another prisoner, another Jewish prisoner, who had a very vivid dream one night that the war would end on March the 30th. Very vivid, so vivid that it had genuinely convinced him that this was the truth of what was coming about. And so his spirits really picked up. But Frankl writes that you come to March 29th and it became clear that the war was not going to end and he wasn't going to be rescued on the 30th. And this guy got quite sick. And then the 30th came about, and he became unconscious, and then he died on the 31st. And here's what Viktor Frankl says. I've included the last part of the quote there, but he says, "The ultimate cause of my friend's death was that the expected liberation did not come, and he was severely disappointed. This suddenly lowered his body's resistance against the latent typhus infection. His faith in the future and his will to live had become paralyzed, and his body fell victim to illness." He saw in that poor man's experience, the reality of what happens when hope gets taken away from you. And he saw the power of hope in allowing someone to overcome illness and infection for a period of time as well. And what Frankl realized and what the Bible is fundamentally teaching is hope is what helps you to keep going. Hope is what you need to keep going, actually. Hope is essential to living. Now, when you were young, that might sound like a great sentiment, an overly sentimental statement, in fact. As you get older and you've encountered pretty hard moments in life, you have a greater sense of the truth of that. But it is true nonetheless. Each of us have our hopes and our dreams. And for each of us, those hopes and dreams shape us, direct us, motivate us, guide us. They set us on a particular direction and path because hope is essential. Every person needs hope. You need it. And in fact, when we think about those of us who suffer from mental illness, for example, you understand when you're in a moment of great depression, the thing you cannot see is the hope of the situation. You need someone else to bring that to you. You need someone else to help facilitate that for you because hope is essential for the human condition. You need hope to keep going. You need hope to keep going. So that raises the question for us. We're starting this series on Romans 5 to 8, and one of the key themes of the series will be hope. And the question is, where does hope start from? Where do you go to get hope? What causes hope to grow and to flourish? And Paul says something very, very unique, unexpected perhaps. And it's at this point that you start to see why the Bible is not just like any other piece of great literature. Why the Bible is actually saying something very different to the culture and the place that you find yourself in. You might have come to church tonight and thought, yep, I've read a little bit of Bible over my time. I kind of get it. I mean, I see its influences around me. I understand what the Bible's saying. I want to tell you that the Bible says, it says stuff which you just don't find anywhere else. And what it says here, what Paul's saying here, is quite unexpected. He says that hope, the place you find lasting hope is with peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, you don't have real hope. If you don't have peace with God, then you don't have real hope. Again, look at those verses and you see the benefit of hope is the gospel is threefold. First of all, it gives you peace with God, end of verse 1, which gives you, verse 2, access to God, which results in having the hope of the glory of God. You cannot gaze upon the glory of God if you don't have access to him, and you cannot have access to God unless you have peace with God. Ultimately, it is peace with God which is the starting point to hope. If you are not at peace with God, says Paul, in effect, you will not have true lasting hope. If you are not at peace with God, you will not have true lasting hope. And in a sense, if you were to try to summarize the application point for tonight's passage, it would be this. Find peace with God if you want hope. Find peace with God if you want hope. Now, here's the thing. I said to you, it says something unexpected because that is actually a very unexpected thing to say and almost unintelligible in our culture. To say that somehow hope must be tied to God and what's more, it must be tied to having peace with God. How extraordinary. In fact, in our culture, what we'd rather like to say is that hope comes at being at peace with yourself. Real hope comes from knowing your strengths, your weaknesses, your abilities, your skills, and being able to execute them really well, doesn't it? I mean, if you're a sports viewer, how many times have you heard a sports psychologist or a sports person kind of reiterating what a sports psychologist says? And they say you just have to believe in yourself, trust your training, execute your skills. I mean, the reason we go through education and the reason that your parents and you invest in education is you're trying to provide a hope for yourself, a future for yourself, right? We live in a culture which constantly thinks about hope as something which you have to take power over. You have to take control over. You are the power. You are the one in charge of your future. You're the one in charge who gives you, you're the one who's in charge of your hope. You're the one who gives yourself a hope by understanding yourself, by knowing yourself, by doing what you do best. That's the culture we live in. But the Bible is saying something very different to that. It's saying if you really want hope, if you want a lasting hope, if you want a hope that is real, you actually need to be at peace with God. Be at peace with God. Now, I think the world's vision of hope is just woefully inadequate. It's woefully inadequate. Because you might have worked very hard to curate an exterior that really looks together. You might even really understand yourself well. But that doesn't guarantee you anything, does it? We went to Village Church Annandale during the week for a conference, and they're running an art exhibition at the moment. And one of the pieces of art was fascinating. The person it's a community art project, so it wasn't necessarily something that was created by someone within the church. But they'd taken a picture of a whole row of Victorian terraces. It was a beautiful sunny day. The sky was blue. There were people walking along the street in the photo. They'd named the street Any Ordinary Street. And all of these terraces were beautiful. They'd been renovated. And then the artist had cut out each of the windows. They'd cut out the image from that space. And they put a black backing. So it kind of felt like you were peering into the darkness of the house, right? And then they'd stuck in those dark spaces all these different little phrases like porn addiction or binge eating or self-harm or domestic violence. And it was very powerful, fairly heavy piece of artwork. But, of course, their point was for all the work we do on our exterior, we have a lurking sense of our own failings and mistakes and brokenness, don't we? Now, God willing, those things that I listed aren't your particular things, although it's likely that one of those probably is, given the size of our congregation tonight. Someone's struggling with one of those. But you don't have to think too hard. You don't have to do too much self-reflection to find mistakes, to find brokenness, to find issues in your own heart, your own family, behind your closed doors, in the darkness of your heart. And the problem with each of those is they strip you of peace with God. They give you the lurking sense that your future is not as clear as you would hope. They give you an anxiety about what might happen in the future. Who will take account of those moments? Who will account for those failings? And secular humanism and our culture, which tells us, no, you just need to execute your skills. You just need to believe in yourself. That is hollow comfort, isn't it? It's hollow comfort when you come face to face with that lack of wholeness in your life. And the startling reality of that is as you come face to face with your own brokenness, even the stuff that no one else can see, no one else knows, but just you, you come to realize that hope is very hard to hold on to. Because what peace do you have with God? What peace do you have with God? What is the answer to that dislocation and that brokenness in your life? And Paul is praying on that because we want to think that we can be in control, that we have power over our hope. But Paul says in verse 6, while we were still powerless, because that is our experience. That is our fundamental, deepest experience. When we strip it all back and we really are truly, genuinely sincere about ourselves, we genuinely are powerless. We genuinely are powerless. But the gospel is a gospel of power. In Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, it's kind of like the catchphrase for the whole book. Paul says, the gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. And that gospel is slowly being unpacked here, and flesh is slowly being put on the bones of that statement in chapters 5 to 8 as we go through. We will see what that power of the gospel really does. And here in this section of chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear that the gospel is the thing that gives you the peace, which is the foundation for any true lasting hope. Paul says that the cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb is the only thing that will give you peace. But it gives you real peace. It gives you lasting peace. It fixes, it deals with all of those things that are hidden, that are in the darkness, which no one else can see, but you know, and the Lord Jesus knows. The gospel gives you peace in that. And if you look at verse 9 and 10, you'll see this come up. In verse 9, I think there's a slide for this too, Luke. He says, since now we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Paul's point is that the cross of Jesus Christ is where God fixes the peace issue. At the cross, Jesus Christ, this most hopeless of moments, when the great and powerful God himself experiences the powerlessness of humanity, there he is hanging on the cross, the most horrific, most humiliating moment in the history of humankind. There is God on the cross, and in that moment, he is fixing the peace issue. In that moment, he's dealing with all of our failings, all of our mistakes, all of the things that no one else can see but we know exist. He is dealing with them. He's fixing them. He's covering the gap. He's overcoming them. How? Through his blood. Through his blood, says Paul. And not just fixing them legally. It's not just, I mean, yes, you have a spiritual record that's renovated through the gospel. But Paul says as well, he's fixing them relationally. He says, because in the gospel, in the cross of Jesus Christ, we see God's love demonstrated to us. God's love demonstrated to us. And that's important. It's not just that God has fixed your relationship and moved on. No, God has fixed your relationship so that he can love you, so he can lavish himself, so he can pour his own Holy Spirit into your heart as a down payment, so that you can experience his love. So the gospel gives you a deep, experienced peace with God. And then Paul goes on in verse 10, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? He says, not just the cross, but that empty tomb. And that empty tomb makes that hope, which is real, resilient, you see. It's that empty tomb which allows Paul to say the extraordinary things he says in verse 3 and 4, where, you know, suffering produces character and character produces hope. Not you need hope to get through suffering, but suffering actually grows hope. Why? Because suffering helps us to see how worthy Jesus Christ is and how extraordinary Jesus Christ is. Suffering shows us Jesus Christ who suffered with us and overcame, and so grows our hope because the one who suffered for us has overcome for us. Overcome for us. And so that means the gospel hope is not like any other hope you will find. It is not like any hope you can generate. It is a hope which will overcome, which is resilient, which can outlast everything and anything who comes to condemn you. Because this hope has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ and has been affirmed by the empty tomb and sits there waiting for you to accept it by faith. But you can only have hope if you have peace with God. The starting point of hope is peace with God. Not peace with yourself, peace with God. As you know, I went back to Sri Lanka a couple of weeks ago. When I used to travel to Sri Lanka back in the 90s and the 2000s, my mum used to often say to me, she used to retell stories of the country, how extraordinary it was back in the 50s and the 40s, and people used to come in on boats and it was like the jewel of the subcontinent. And I just kept going back to this country, which was just riven by civil war. It was genuinely a third world nation. And I thought, my mum is completely delusional. That civil war, which lasted for 30 years, ended at the end of 2008, start of 2009. And with it came peace. And what's extraordinary about the country is that as a result of peace, this country has flourished. It's grown. It's a completely different place. It was a completely different place a year after peace broke out, not to mention 5 years and 10 years after. And that's not even real peace. That's peace that breaks and shatters at moments. And yet peace brings hope, and hope brings life. And the great news of the gospel is that the peace that Jesus Christ promises you brings real hope and lasting life. Real hope and lasting life. And the question that is before you is, will you accept that hope and will you build it on the peace that Jesus Christ has won for you and bought for you with his blood on the cross? I pray you will. Let me pray for us now. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us so that we could be at peace with you. And now we have great assurance, Heavenly Father, that you are our Father, that you love us, and there's nothing you withhold for us. And we pray that based on that peace which you have bought for us, you would build a deep, lasting, resilient hope that one day we might share in your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.